Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
But this is Pearl Harbor Day, December 7th, 1941, 84 years ago. And you know your history, how the United States was attacked by the forces of Japan and Pearl Harbor and all the rest of it. And we salute those that served in those days. But you also understand that that particular event really changed the trajectory of our nation and our world in ways that still spin out in our world today. And if you're old enough, you knew some of those veterans, and most of those veterans are leaving us all too sadly. But here's one thing that happened. Once that event happened, there was a whole generation of people, those that were fighting on the front lines and those that were supporting him on the home front, a whole generation of people suddenly rose to this mission that we have to do something to respond to this aggression. In essence, they believed the world needed to be saved from this sort of tyranny and this sort of evil and this sort of violence, and they rolled up their sleeves and they marched off to war. A life-changing event. And we salute those heroes that served so long ago. But what Mary's about to hear from the mouth of an angel, the same angel that talked to Zacharias in the last week as we looked at it, he has a second delivery to get in before the day is out, before these days are out. And as he does, he's going to tell us that indeed a life-altering, world-altering, eternal-altering event is about to take place. And because of that, everything should be different. And especially those of us who know Christ as Savior, it should cause us to rise up and march forward in our mission, because we're connected to what God is doing. You know, sometimes we kind of just look at our lives as very, very small. It's just me and my family and my job and my stuff and my house and my little life. And I understand that on some degree. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you're part of something far bigger, far more exciting, far more overarching, so much more lasting than we even could ever fully calculate. And the great news is God invites us to participate in this work of His. He invites us to be part of it. We say, I don't have much to contribute. Well, all of us collectively are invited to contribute. The fact that we are privileged to serve God because of what Christ has done for us and to serve in this great mission of the ages should propel us, change us, motivate us, redirect us, and push us on in our service for Him. So let's look at it. Look here in verse 26, verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Second time that is mentioned. That means that does not mean that Mary was perfect or Mary was, had some special category. It just means that she found the grace of God. She was seeking to live for the Lord, obviously, but regardless of that, she was receiving God's favor. Verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. Mary is invited in to know what's going on. It talks a little bit about who Jesus is. And then when you get into verse 32 and 33, the mystery sort of unlocks. So I want to skip to verse 34 and just come back to those verses for just a moment. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" She's a virgin. She's not had a man intimately. And how's this going to happen? The angel answered and said to her, 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, this maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. What a message. What a hard thing for anybody to process. But from the point of view of our point of view in history, our place in history, we can understand this. Now, I want you to go back to these two verses that I skipped over. And it says in verse 32 and 33, and this is where the mystery sort of unlocks. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. And here it is. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. So note the word throne. Okay? And he will reign over the house of Jacob. Remember that phrase, house of Jacob, forever. And of his kingdom, remember that, there will be no end. So there's a three-part message embedded into this story. It's all about a throne, all about the house of Jacob, the people of Israel, and then this reality that there's going to be a kingdom and it's going to be an unending kingdom. If we kind of can just break apart those bare facts from this message, it takes us back to the answer of all ages, and it's something that should change us radically and motivate us deeply and cause us to worship fully. So if you're up for the journey, let's plug into those three things, all right? First of all, the throne, middle of verse 32. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. David, as you know, was considered by the Jews of that day and really throughout history as the highest king of all of Israel when they had kings. We know about him as being the shepherd. We know about him of Goliath. We know about him, the writer of the Psalms. We know about him as the king that did so many great things. But it's that throne that is the significant thing, because when he becomes the king, as God allows this to take place after Saul, the first king of Israel, was replaced and his dynasty was only one generation long, he says to David, your kingdom is going to be an everlasting kingdom. There's always going to be someone to sit on your throne. You might say, well, how's that fit into history? Well, stick around. We'll see how that works. The throne. Well, first of all, it speaks of ownership. The king is someone who has ownership. It shows his ownership, and it also shows occupations. Let's take those two words for just a moment. He's on this throne, and he owns this. He has the right to rule. He's in the right place. He's at the right time. Not an illegitimate ruler, not a false ruler, but the one who was appointed by God to sit on this throne. And this kingdom that he's going to be over is going to be something that he owns, that he controls, that he is in charge of, that he gets to be the sovereign Lord. So when the angel says to her, you should call his name Jesus, he'll be great, and so forth, and call his name Jesus, that's not just a trite little phrase. I want to share a quote with you, and I just want to read it because I want to make sure I get it right, okay? I don't want to try to recall this from memory. But Jesus did not come simply as a teacher, a miracle worker, or a moral example. He came as the king sitting on the throne. The one who was not, the throne that was not borrowed, it was not temporary, it was not contested. This throne is eternal and guaranteed. There's no one else in all of history, in all of time that we know of, that has this particular thing stated about him and have this gifted to him. He is on the throne. He reigns over all of history. It's not just he influences history, he lives it out through, lives himself out through history. So this one is the one who owns this throne, this kingdom, and it's also occupied. He's going to literally be there. He's not just a person who sort of has creation out there, and every once in a while he kind of moves the chess pieces around a little bit. But he has come. The song we just sang a moment ago in Matthew chapter 1, an angel is dispatched to tell Joseph about this same event that's going to take place. He says he shall be called Emmanuel, which means in their language, God with us. God with us. What's the mystery he wants to unlock? Why are we people of privilege? What's this matter to us? There is one who is on the throne, he owns it, he occupies it, he rules, he reigns, and you and I get to be part of his program. We're not on the outside looking in if you're one of his children. You're an active participant in his kingdom. Well, I don't feel very much like that some days. Well, you know what? Some days I don't feel very much like that either. But you know what? It's not determined by my emotion. It's not determined by how much energy you have. Doesn't matter by what's going on around, what you see with your eyes and what you detect with your senses and what you hear from other people. The fact is, Jesus is Lord and Jesus is on the throne. He owns it, he occupies it, and we get to serve him. And the privilege is, we get to be part of that. The problem we run into, here is the danger. The danger is that we can underestimate the significance of that throne. Don't underestimate the significance of that throne. And we respond by worshiping him in a consistently joyous manner. All right? So we do that. So don't underestimate the significance of this throne. We can sometimes just think we're living life and it's not that important. It really doesn't matter. We're just sort of coasting. When all the time he's blasting through the ages, right from the text of Scripture that's in front of us, that there is a throne and Jesus is the one who's the rightful one on that throne and he's in control of all things. Now, I know Christmas is coming up. You gonna hang out with any of your relatives? Are you gonna do that? Got some relative time coming up? Is that just something you look for with great enthusiasm and everybody loves each other and everybody gets along and it's always just smooth sailing with your relatives? Some of you seem a little hesitant to buy into what I just said. Have you ever, you know, and we sometimes get caught in this trap. All of our relatives and all of our people and all of our coworkers and all the people around us, we would just like to make all those people happy. If you had some magic sparkle dust and said, whoosh, and they're all happy, wouldn't that make your life better? If you could just somehow make everybody happy. Let me just tell you, that is never going to happen on this planet. It is not going to happen. Bad news. But the great news is, when you connect to a higher calling, when you realize that Jesus is on the throne, he's in charge. I don't know what all that means, but he's in charge. I'm glad he's in charge. He's occupying that throne. He's actively involved. And if I can get myself to the place where I'm not underestimating the significance of that reality, and I get my mind and heart attached to that reality, then it doesn't matter about whether everybody else is happy or not. It would be better if they were. By the way, it's really not your responsibility to make everybody else happy. It's your responsibility to just be a person who serves this God and this kingdom. And if we could let go of a little bit of that people-pleasing mentality, we would be better off, I'm thinking. I suspect that's true. But I think one of the solutions to that is to connect back to this, that we just worship him, all right? Now, this is not just seasonal worship. This is not just occasional worship. And I ran into this phrase this week. It's not emergency-based worship. You know, sometimes when something happens and everything's going haywire and suddenly, oh, God, we need you, I praise you, thank you. You know, and then when things are going good, God's a million miles away and they're thinking. No, consistent with joy, just worshiping God. Lord, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going on with these people in my life. I don't know what's going on around me. I don't know what's going on inside me sometimes. Here's what I know. You have a throne and Jesus is on it. And he is involved in everything in this world and throughout all eternity. Therefore, I thank you. I praise you. I worship you. I honor you. I want to serve you because you're worthy of that kind of praise because he's on the throne. It's occupied. He owns it. The danger is to underestimate the significance for us. But if we can just understand that that is true, and we can lean into him, and we open our hearts and we open our mouths and we truly praise him and thank him. And even thank him for those struggles, you know? Lord, I know Aunt Ethel's always a problem, but let me love her anyway. I know there's expectations on me that I really weren't placed upon me, and I'm feeling that kind of pressure. But Lord, thank you that you can handle all the pressure of all the things of all the universe has to throw at you. And I'm your follower, and you're my Savior, and you're my God. He doesn't stop there, all right? Number two. This thing about the house of Jacob. The house of Jacob. This shows his promise and his faithfulness. The house of Jacob. Now, you understand it says that she was of the house of David. Jacob was by another name. He has two names in Scripture, Israel and Jacob. We usually talk about Israel as being this group of people. David was the through that line, if you will, that subset, family line, she comes. And it's very important that both that Luke and Matthew tell us that Mary and Joseph were of the line of David because that's part of the promise. And God had promised so many years ago in many different places in Scripture that indeed the Messiah was going to come and that he was going to fulfill all these Old Testament prophecies and part of it was about the throne and he was going to do something to ensure the success and the survivability of this people group and this people group was never going to end and the promises of a place and a kingdom and posterity was going to be in place. That's still true today because it's always going to be true today, true throughout the days yet future because that's the way it works. And I wish I had time. I've got in my notes 12 different scripture passages that go to that, and I just realized I can't do this. But I tell you what, if you want to go in a little bit to the webpage that we've got for this series, I've got a study guide there for you, and I just listed them all out for you, okay? I'm not promising and not delivering. I'm just delivering in a different method for you, okay? So all those verses are lifted. You want to just be a great Bible study for you. But it reminds us of this fact that Jacob was the covenant people. His promises made long before even Mary was born are going to be kept in her life and kept for our benefit. The promises to Abraham carried through to Isaac and to Jacob and through David and all those generations of wandering and rebellion, of deliverance and restoration and waiting and silence. Now suddenly this one is coming. And it says he's going to do this, if you see in the text. He will reign over the house of Jacob. And then there's a little word inserted there. Did you see that? The house of Jacob forever. This is not temporary. This is not just, term up and term gone. But there's a forever quality to this because Jesus is not just a human, but he's a God who comes into humanity. And that's a hard thing for us to understand and even to express, but he's fully God and fully man in one person. So this is an eternal reality. His promise and faithfulness is always there. And here's the great news. For us as New Testament believers, his promises and his faithfulness is just as intact for us as it was for Abraham, just as much as it was for David, just as much as it was for Mary. Because when God makes a promise, that especially these that are unconditional, this is what I'm going to do, you can count on it being true. You can count on it being true. You know, there's a lot of things in our lives that kind of shake our faith sometimes. You know, this tragedy, this thing, this unrealized thing, I'm going after this and it doesn't happen, and the twists and turns of life. But you know what? We need to just fall back on this. Lord, the reality of Christmas is that God sent his son into this world. And the fact was that fulfilled the promises up to that point and guaranteed the promises going forward. And Lord, if you're keeping your promises, whatever life throws at me, here's how I'm going to respond. Now, here's what we don't want to we want to make sure we don't do this. Because we can underappreciate the significance of Jesus' faithfulness in our lives. We can just act like he's not really going to come through. It's not going to matter. He's going to come through. And because of his promises, here's what we need to do. We need to trust with growing confidence in our lives today. Just trust him. I don't see it. Trust him. I get a hint that this might be true. Trust him. Maybe God will do it this way. Trust him. Well, God didn't do it that way. Maybe he'll do it some other way. Trust him. I don't know how God may do it. Trust him. I don't know when God may do it. Trust him. And let those moments of your life, as you believe Scripture, as you believe that he's your God, let that encourage you and bring you to the place of quiet, growing confidence that God has it in hand. God has it. He's going to take care of it. And sometimes we get so wrapped up and so knotted up in our fears that all we can see is all the potential dangers. We miss the reality of what we need to see is the promised faithfulness of God for us. May God help us to make that exchange one from the other, all right? Let us do that. Now, we also get that through our study of the Word of God. And thank you for coming to spend a few moments to study God's Word together. And I want to encourage you, be a student of God's Word. Be a student of the Bible. I don't know where to start. Just start. Just start reading. Just start finding what you can find. Get in a group that's also studying the Word of God together. Make a commitment to be here. Make a commitment to come and be here for our times in the morning. Try to come to our Wednesday programming. Get in a small group there, in a Bible study there. We've got a brand new Bible study launching this Wednesday on Wednesday night for adults. Come to our Sunday evening service. We invest time and energy into giving that as another Bible teaching opportunity. But be a student of the Word of God, because what you're going to learn is God is faithful. What you're going to learn that what God says he will do, what Jesus promises is going to come true. And that connects us back with growing confidence that we can now live a life with a little more relax and a little less fear and panic and anxiety. Because we're tapped into his kingdom. You and I, the fact that this is for us and for these people and through the church which comes after, all this tells us that we are tapped into something far greater. We're tapped into something big. Something amazing. The God of the universe either has or wants to save you. The God of the universe wants to secure you. And the God of the universe promises you eternity with himself. That's big news. That's good news. That should change everything about us and everything about our activity, everything about our motivations. And I have a concern, as I can sense it in me at times, that we live in a day, a culture today, that we've gotten a little bit sloppy as Christians in our faithfulness and our consistency. We do get to be sometimes where it's like, when there's a crisis, Lord, I need you. When it's a holiday, Lord, we honor you. As well we should. But may we develop that kind of faithful, growing confidence that just is a consistent reality of life that affects how we behave. There's one more. It's probably the greatest of the three. It says, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, end of 32, verse 33. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. We live in a system of government where our chief executive, our president, can serve two terms, and then you're out. Even if you could serve indefinitely as a president, there's going to be some day that the Lord is going to take you out. We don't live forever. We all have term limits. Can we say it that way? We all have those ending points in time. Everything we know has ending points in time. The one thing that does not have an ending point is the kingdom of God that Jesus rules from the throne of David over, and the fact it has an impact for the house of Jacob and all those promises, and has impact for us. It is never going to end. Of his kingdom, there'll be no end. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. His kingdom will never cease. Our history books are filled with stories of powerful empires and kings and conquerors and movements that have come and they've gone. Almost 2,000 years ago, God spoke to this Lady Mary through this angel and told her and tells us that the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God that he rules over, is unending. It is never going to cease. What else, where else, how else could you ever plug into something that is eternal, right? Nothing else is eternal. And the great news is, if you've never trusted him as Savior, you can be part of that kingdom by simply believing what he says that Jesus has already done for you. To believe that he is your Savior by believing that even though you're a sinner, that you have come to him and say, Lord, Jesus died. The Bible tells me that that death was for my benefit, to pay for my sins. I trust that in that for the sufficiency, and now I want to follow you. It's a simple transaction of faith, not of works, not of doing, not of stuff, but of faith. If you never trust him as Savior, I want you to do so. I invite you to do so now. But you know what? We can undervalue the significance of Jesus' rulership, his kingdom. So here's what we need to do. We need to serve with faithful enthusiasm. We should just get up in the morning and say, Lord, I get to do something for you today. You might think, well, it's not that exciting to what I get to do today, but you can still do it for the Lord's glory, for the Lord's purpose. And somehow it connects to the greater kingdom of God. You know, sometimes I think we as a church, all of us in the church in this era, I should say, sometimes we miscommunicate the significance of the message that we are to proclaim from the Word of God. Because our demeanor, our enthusiasm, does not match the significance of what God's Word says. Like things like, He loves you. He's going to take care of you. You're going to live forever. The message you deliver can change people's, not just lives, but eternity. May give us some enthusiasm with it. Sometimes we don't have that enthusiasm. Why would anyone want to believe our message? My mom told a story years back. It was trick-or-treat night, and her and Dad were giving out candy at the front door, you know, trick-or-treat night. And she looked out, and here comes this little boy up the sidewalk, and he's tripping over his costume, and he's kind of stumbling and bumbling along, and he finally gets there, and he takes his mask off, you know, like he just kind of can't catch his breath. He looked up at my mom and says, I don't know why they make me do this. You're getting free candy, kid. People are just shoveling out your doors, and what, you know, the enthusiasm was there. Now, I don't know what his trauma was. I don't know what his deal was, but, you know, his demeanor did not match the significance. And sometimes we just come at life, oh, I'm just surviving another day. If I can endure to the end, life is tough, life is down, oh, woe is me. We have stuff. We have real stuff. Life is real stuff. Some of you dealing with real stuff. I'm dealing with real stuff. We understand that. But our enthusiasm comes from the fact that Jesus has an unending kingdom. Everything else is going to crumble and fall. The house you're living in right now, I hope it's a nice place and you enjoy it. And you know, it's everything's just as you want it. Someday they're going to run a bulldozer through it. Or it's going to collapse on its own. Hope it's long after our lifetime. I don't want to think about that. But you understand, nothing lasts forever. Nothing you get your hands on lasts forever. Except your connection to God through Jesus Christ as Lord. And the great news is He gives us opportunities to serve Him. I want to give you an assignment how you could serve Him. And you can do this. I don't need to give you a card like I gave you last week. I don't need to give you instructions. You're ready for it? All you need is a mouth. And you don't have to say anything. Okay? Just do this. When you go out into the world, put a smile on your face. Put a smile on your face. Some of you don't have any trouble with that. You're just naturally smiley people. The rest of us, we got work to do. We're the serious type. You know, we kind of carry it on our shoulders. But just let somebody see that there's something going on expressed through your smile that is positive, that's enthusiastic, that's joyous, that you really are confident that things are okay because you're connected to a God through Jesus that is on the throne. The promises to Jacob are secure and to you are secure. And this thing is not going to end. It's not going to crash and burn. You might be surprised how that looks. Several years ago, we were in another city. We were in a big shopping mall. And it was Christmas time, you know. All the songs were playing through the PA and all the Christmas decorations up. Just, you know, full scene. And I had to walk pretty much from one end of the mall to the other. So I decided to take a poll. Okay, because the song was playing. "Tis the season to be jolly," you know. And I'm going to count how many smiles I can see on pieces of people's faces from one end of the mall to the other. All right. If I'm calling, I counted like about 145 people that I saw their faces, and I think I saw 8 smiles. And I was generous in giving smiles, okay? I wasn't like a big toothy, you know, puff cheek grin. Just anything that just wasn't a frown, I would give. It's just like everybody's in the zone, everybody's doing their thing. And I don't fault them because sometimes I don't have that on my face. But just have some joy, just have some enthusiasm because you know Jesus. And because you know that His kingdom is there. And that you know that whatever life is about right now, it's going to turn out just as God wants it to be as we cling to Him. Whether you're facing decisions, heartache, trouble, turmoil, whatever it is, just trust in Him. Don't underestimate the significance of His rulership. But serve with faithful enthusiasm every day. So I'll end with this. Sometimes we need to ask this question. Are you taking too lightly Jesus' mission and your connection to it? Is your walk with Christ just something that's sort of tacked on or a little veneer, you know, glued over the top? Or is it the deep depths of my soul that I just say, I know Jesus. And Jesus loves me. And He died for me. And He's given me eternal life. And I get to live this life with Him. I get to trust Him. I get to serve Him. I get to experience Him. The great news is embedded in this reality that there is a throne and Jesus is on it. There's a people who are people of promise and Jesus fulfilled them. He'll fulfill them to us. And this kingdom, this arrangement, this united with Him will never, ever, 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 ever come to an end. Let's make sure that we don't ever take too lightly and too casually and too loosely that reality that we, as God's people, are connected to Him.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.